Head to room 107. It's good to be back in the pulpit with you this Sunday. It's been a few weeks since I've preached, and I've certainly missed this aspect of ministry. Doesn't mean that just being out of the pulpit means being out of ministry. I've been able to continue with a number of different opportunities to teach, to evangelize, to counsel, to pray, and some in ways I anticipated and some in ways just didn't anticipate. In fact, I got a phone call yesterday, speaking of prayer, if you'll just be in prayer for this week, but I got a phone call yesterday from one of the funeral homes in the area, just asking if I would do a service for a stillborn. And don't know the people, don't know even who it is yet, but just asking to do that. I simply ask the Lord, any place that we can step into to the pain and the difficulty of this world, would you use us for that? We just want to pray and minister wherever there might be hurt and opportunity for comfort from the Lord. So as you think of it, just pray for that. But it is good to be back to open the scriptures. We're going to continue on in the book of Acts. It's been a while since we've been in Acts. We've taken the month of September and just stepped a little bit aside to focus on this idea of discipleship. I've been very appreciative of both Andrew and Jeremy bringing some sermons on this idea, this emphasis of discipleship as it relates to soul care. Defining discipleship to be a learner and a doer of Jesus Christ. That definition is actually going to be helpful for us this morning when we get back into Acts chapter 19. I'll explain more of that in a moment. But we were looking also at these very helpful categories that the scripture puts emphasis on as we are being disciples of Jesus Christ, and that is that we are gathering, growing, and going. That just as God has called us together and commanded that we be people that interact with one another in each other's lives, that we know how to love and be loved, we know how to extend patience and have people extend patience with us, all that we know in Christ is being worked out in the relationships that we have in the church and within our families. And so gathering together, growing together, as we want to be people of the word, we want to be people of prayer together, growing in all that God has for us, and then certainly going, that we wouldn't take a light of Christ and just hide it under a bushel, but that we would spread and explain and cast the gospel of Christ far and wide. So these are kind of main areas of focus for followers of Jesus. So it's good to just take a bit of an aside and emphasize and focus on this closer look at discipleship this month. You know, now as we get back into Acts chapter 19, though, I just found it to be an especial gift of God in his kind providence that as we move now back into the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is going to run into, right off the bat in our chapter this morning, he's going to run into some disciples. So we're coming right off of this emphasis of discipleship, and now we're coming right face-to-face with this idea of disciple yet again. But it's not going to be necessarily the kind of disciples that we've been talking about in the month of September. The disciples that Paul meets, they're devout men. They're serious men. Religiously, but they're following someone other than Jesus. That they're a disciple of a different sort. My hope is that as we look at a different kind of discipleship this morning, it will help us consider the difference between being a learner and a doer of something other than Jesus, or in the biblical sense, what we want to be striving after, and that is a learner and a doer of Jesus Christ, our Savior. One kind of discipleship is just a spiritual, religious interest or devotion, if you will. The other is spiritual and religious devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you'll see how these differences begin to flesh out as we compare and contrast what's taking place in our text this morning. It makes a world of difference. In fact, it makes an eternity of difference. To be someone who might just be religiously interested, spiritually piqued with some interest, versus having our lives stable, rooted, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being a disciple of him, not just a learner and a doer of something else. So as we jump back into the book of Acts today, we'll get a look at what discipleship is not. It'll be a good little piece of contrast for us. Who or what discipleship truly follows? We can't miss that very important key piece. And then, as we close this morning, we'll look at what is a way that we can identify whether or not our discipleship is truly centered on Jesus Christ. Did Jesus himself say any way that it might be possible to recognize if we are, in fact, a disciple of him? So we will end on that note in just a few minutes. So I've titled this morning's message out of Acts chapter 19, Disciples of Whom? Disciples of Whom? Discipleship in its general idea is just a learner, but we must take it a step further and ask, are we learners and doers of Jesus? Of whom are we disciples? Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 will be our text this morning. I want to just bring us up to speed, just by way of brief reminder here. Where is the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts? What is he up to? I know it's been a number of weeks since we closed out Acts chapter 18. So as we move into Acts chapter 19 this morning, where is he? What is he up to? We find as we open Acts chapter 19, Paul has finished his second missionary journey. This is what we've been learning over the last few months, is that the Apostle Paul would leave his core base church there in Antioch. He would go on a mission journey, evangelizing, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. He would eventually come back to his sending church of Antioch. He would report on all of this. The church would praise the Lord. They would exalt God's name together for the work that he was doing. And as he felt called, he would leave yet again and go on a second journey. He's completed two of those now. And today, as we look into Acts chapter 19, we'll find the Apostle Paul venturing out on his third missionary journey. This one is going to last around 5 years. In fact, we'll see today as he travels to the city of Ephesus, he ends up staying there for a couple of years. As the people begin to receive the word of Jesus Christ, he is nurturing them, he is pouring his life into them. He just stayed for quite a while. Helped them become a rooted church. And we'll find later in the book of Acts, as he leaves Ephesus and he spends some time with the leadership there, it says there was weeping and tears all the way around. They were sad to part company because of all of the time, the love, the care, the rejoicing, the worship that they've shared together. It was a difficult thing for them to part ways. This is going to be Paul's third missionary journey. And we'll begin here today in Acts chapter 19. The first point we want to look at here in these first few verses is this: true discipleship. So we're talking about biblical discipleship. True discipleship is more than just being spiritual or religious. It's more than just having some kind of an interest. It's more than just being zealous. It's more than just being spiritual or acting in certain religious ways that we'll learn in these first three verses. The Apostle Paul begins to expose with a very pastoral heart that discipleship goes deeper and it is centered on a specific key point, that being the person of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and he came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, I'll stop right here briefly for a moment. I want to just help us remember who Apollos was. We first met him in Acts chapter 18. We were told that Apollos was a man who had some extraordinary gifts. He was an educated man from the city of Alexandria. It was kind of a hub and a center of learning and libraries. He was skilled in the scriptures. It also says he was an eloquent speaker. He was just a capturing orator. People would hang on his words. So he was a very skilled and gifted man, but he still had some room to grow. And praise the Lord, God had put within him some humility, the desire to continue to grow in his spiritual walk. So we learned back in Acts chapter 18, it was actually a married couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila who took Apollos aside. And it says that they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Apollos was on the right track, but he still had some rough edges maybe. He didn't have all of the pieces together. He may have just not had everything exactly right or in order or put together clearly. And so Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This really is, brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, of the church at work, isn't it? You know, that Christians would be mutually strengthening each other's faith, that we would mutually help one another grow up in the Lord, grow up in our faith, nurture one another. And so here we have this extraordinarily gifted man, Apollos, and he's being nurtured and discipled by this couple there in Ephesus. But he has now gone on. He has moved on to Corinth, and he is beginning a ministry there. But now Paul arrives in Ephesus. So we find this at opening Acts chapter 19 here. Paul shows up, and our text says that there he found some disciples. Now, you'll see this as we go through this text here this morning. I will readily admit, I wish there was more information about these disciples. And you'll see this unfold as it goes along, but how did Paul know that these were disciples? And what was their spiritual experience? How long had they been disciples? We just get this kind of bare statement. Paul comes across some disciples. I bring up these questions because Paul's going to show us here, this is a very tender passage. It's a very helpful and informative passage because he's going to show us some deep pastoral concern about these men. And in a very warm way, he begins to ask them some very important questions. Paul wasn't just about to assume that when you get into a spiritual conversation with someone, that everybody is speaking the same language. Have you ever had this happen? You've been talking with someone, and after a while, as you're going along, you're like, I don't think that we mean the same thing when we use this word. I don't think we're defining something the same way. And in a very skilled, pastoral, warm way, Paul is going to meet these disciples, but something is tipping him off that he needs to go a little bit deeper and ask some diagnostic questions to find out where they really are in their spiritual life. And it's going to expose a whole host of things. And then Paul is going to deliver to them the answer. It's a beautiful text. Let's continue to read on in verses 2 and 3. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." We'll stop here. This is very interesting, isn't it? Note the words, and this is why I say, I wish there was way more background as to who these men were, how they came about to be in this position. But notice the words that are used to describe these men in the first three verses. It says they're disciples. It says that they've believed. We don't know what they've believed on just yet, but it becomes more apparent as we come along. And it says that they've been baptized. And yet, for all of these qualities, Paul is showing a pastoral concern that even though that they have been on a good path, this is a right path, it's a good path, they had not yet come far enough. They had not yet been all the way introduced to Jesus Christ. The object of all of their activities had not been placed yet on Jesus as their Savior and receiving the Holy Spirit. So, religious activities, yes. Spiritual people, yes. Have they come all the way to Christ? They have not. And here it was Paul who is, in a very loving, warm, discerning, pastoral way, drawing this out so that he can point them to the one and only Jesus. Now, I do want to point out here that this is a unique time of transition. We need to be careful that we don't draw any hard and fast doctrine from a text like this that is very unique, and it is unique to a time of transition. These men, they had heard the preaching of John, a preaching of preparation, a preaching of repentance, but they had not yet fully come to Jesus. They had not fully come to realize and been introduced to the one that John was preaching about, the one that John was forth-telling, the one that John was preparing the way. So maybe just I could liken it to an example of something like this. Maybe it would be similar to a person who is sitting in a hospital in the pre-op room. So they're sitting there pre-operation. They've been given an IV. Maybe they have the blood pressure cuff on them. Everything is ready to go. They're sitting there in the hospital gown. They've been prepared, but they've not yet had the procedure. Someone might come in, and if we're liking it to these disciples that Paul encounters here, they would say, okay, you've been prepared. Have you had surgery? Have you had the surgery yet? And they would say, no, I haven't had any procedure. I'm just doing what I know to do, and I'm just sitting here waiting. So prepare, yes. Procedure, no. Prepped, but not possessing, not actualized, not experienced. And so here is where we find these men here. With warm pastoral concern, Paul notices their spirituality, their deep religious devotion, but he also realizes there's a gap that needs to be fulfilled. There's a gap that needs to be corrected. I think this can be instructive to us, brothers and sisters. By acknowledging that people can be spiritually interested in things, they can be religiously committed to things, yet not fully experiencing salvation in Christ. What do I mean by that? Suppose a person starts attending church. They're coming regularly. They feel like it's the right thing to do, or they know that good people are there, and so they have a twinge in their heart that I want to go to church. Maybe they even have a high view of the fact that there's good and evil, that there's a higher power, that there's life after death. They've put together a lot of spiritual pieces in their mind, and they're walking a road that is good insofar as it goes, but they've never come to know Christ as their Savior. They have not thrown their faith and trust alone in Him for salvation and received the Holy Spirit. They may have commendable things, but not necessarily indicators of new life in Christ. I find this to be very instructive for us. Paul's not just assuming where people are, but he's drawing out with questions to make sure that they have the right theology, they've placed their right trust and faith in the Lord. So a warm and loving concern for these people would seek to know, are they maybe in a state of preparation, or have they truly, really received the Lord? We move on here as we learn a little bit more of these disciples beginning in verse 4, and we understand that true discipleship, it's more than just being spiritual or religious. True discipleship, Paul is going to point out in verses 4 through 7, is this. It centers on Jesus Christ. It centers on Him, the person of Christ, His work, and it centers on receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 4. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So I've mentioned already, I wish there was some more insight into the background of these men. And you might ask, well, why is that? What would be helpful to know a little bit more about their background? Well, Paul here begins to discuss John's ministry and John's baptism. Now, let's just step back for a moment and we keep in mind, most Bible scholars would place the Apostle Paul in Ephesus in this moment somewhere around AD 52. So if we're looking at AD 52 for a date that Paul is here meeting these disciples who know only John's message and John's baptism, but don't know Jesus, we'd have to step back and say for a moment, that's a little curious. Because if John's ministry had been live and active somewhere around AD 30, this leaves a gap of about 20 plus years that somewhere along the line, they had heard of John, they had not heard of Jesus. And so that this makes me scratch my head a little bit to just say, well, what is happening here? How did this happen? How is this possible? How did they get part of this message, but not all? Were these men in Israel during John's ministry, and then after hearing John's ministry, moved to Ephesus and never heard anything more since? Did someone bring the message to them, but the message of Jesus Christ never followed? How did they hear of John, but not yet of Jesus? It's a curious context. It's a curious situation here. Well, no matter the gaps, no matter the information we do or don't have here, Paul is going to bring these men into light. He is going to bring them fully home. Paul is going to proclaim to them, what is the core essential belief that you must have? What does it mean to be a full biblical disciple? Paul is going to say this, it means that you are following Jesus Christ, the Savior, and you have received the Holy Spirit. God has taken up residence in your life. Paul is going to bring them fully home, fully to the gospel. The full message was, you know, John was preaching, turn from, repent. Now they hear and receive that they are to turn to Jesus Christ, to believe on him. John was the preparation. Jesus was the realization. Jesus was the substance, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's look at verse 5 here. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. What a sweet and tender verse 5 is. Paul said, believe on Jesus. They did. They were immersed into Jesus. They were transferring this allegiance or what knowledge they had of John, and they were fully throwing it onto Christ as the Savior, the one who, as Paul would say, the gospel says this, it is the one who died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. He is the one. He is the Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved except Jesus Christ. And so these men, they were immersed into Jesus. They believe on him, and then they were immersed into baptism. Listen, if you're following any other message, if you're following any other person, any other spiritual experience that doesn't take you to Jesus Christ, beware. That is not a true, full biblical discipleship. Any book, any teacher, any experience, any church, to be full biblical discipleship should take us to the person of Jesus Christ as the final resting place. There and there alone, we find our peace, our rest, our comfort, our salvation, our sins forgiven. It's not true discipleship if it's not discipleship of Jesus Christ. So Paul knows exactly what he's doing. He said, let's come to a realization of what this is. We are here for Jesus Christ. He is the end of our striving. He is the end of our looking. He is the end of our darkness. He is the one who brings light and life to us. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Verses 6 and 7 are curious. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. I want to mention here briefly that this is a text that's used by many Pentecostals to claim that Christians have two experiences of the Holy Spirit. That there's one when you come to faith, there's one of conversion, but then there's a second blessing of the Holy Spirit, if you will, later in life for further empowerment or the exercising of gifts. But is that really what this text is teaching? As we've been looking at this carefully, it's clear. This is the first reception of the Holy Spirit for these men. In fact, just a couple of verses previously, they claimed, we didn't even hear that there was a Holy Spirit. It came at conversion when they believed in Jesus as God's sent one for salvation. This is not teaching a two-wave experience of the Holy Spirit. When we are joined to Christ by faith, we are given the Holy Spirit of promise. We have that promise stamped and sealed on our lives. I want to just read a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul later writing back to this very context, writing back to this very city, the church that was meeting there in Ephesus, from where he's already had this conversation. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, when you come to Christ in faith, there is a gift that God bestows on you of the Holy Spirit. He is the sealing and the promise of your inheritance until one day when you achieve it fully and finally in heaven. Now, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit does so many wonderful things in our lives. He strengthens us. He empowers us. He allows us to be bold in the proclaiming of Jesus Christ. He comforts us. He convicts us. There's an entire ministry of the Holy Spirit that we are blessed and privileged to have because it is God's gift to us upon faith and conversion and new life in Jesus Christ. When we're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given this spirit of promise. Every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God has taken up residence in you. This is why we're warned in the New Testament epistles, be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It is God taking up residence, giving us the power, the ability, the strength, the desire to continue going in this Christian walk, pursuing the Lord. He works to make us holy, to strengthen us, to guide us and comfort us. This is what Scripture teaches. Before we leave this point, I want to just make it clear that we notice the central concern of the Apostle Paul, that discipleship is this, okay? He finds these disciples, but they were disciples of a different sort. He doesn't leave them there. He would never leave that conversation without putting correct theology to these 12 men. And so the central concern that the Apostle Paul gives to these men is this: you must believe in Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. That is discipleship. He is making that abundantly clear in this text. Have you believed? Have you received the Holy Spirit? That is the central concern. And brothers and sisters, that should be our central concern personally and the central concern of others that we minister to and with alongside in the church. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We received the Holy Spirit. That is the full measure, the accurate measure of true discipleship. We end our text this morning looking at verses 8 through 10. Apostle Paul's going to move on from these 12 men. He's going to move into the synagogue and then outside of the synagogue. But what we can end on this morning is this, that true discipleship, as Paul is proclaiming this, as he is preaching Jesus, receive him, believe on him, receive the Holy Spirit. As he is preaching this, he's preaching it in every context, no matter where he is, no matter what people, no matter what their background, no matter who he encounters in conversation, he is preaching the same message. Believe on Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. He entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that's just one of the descriptors that in the book of Acts we hear of it, that preaching Jesus was also called the way. The way. The way of life, the way of eternal life, the way of God. And he is speaking, when some of them were speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What do we find here in verse 8? But this, the Apostle Paul is continuing to live out one of the key verses of the entire book of Acts. If we stretched all the way back into Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of me." To be witnesses of me. The Apostle Paul continues to live this out, to exercise that very thing, that empowered by the Holy Spirit, he is speaking boldly in the synagogue. We find him here preaching to the Jews, but some of them were persistent in their unbelief, and on top of that, they became unruly, so Paul withdraws from them. It's interesting how resistant they became the more that they were hearing the word of truth. It was some old preacher that said, it's the same sun that melts the clay that hardens the mud. It's the same sun. It's the same message that to some, they are drawn in warmth, repentance. And some that are drawn in warmth, humility to receive that word, for others it hardens. It's the same gospel. It's the same message. So Paul, as he goes into the synagogue here, he finds that there are some that were persistent in their unbelief. They became unruly. It said they started to speak evil about the way of Jesus before the congregation. And so Paul pulls back. And in verse 9, where does he go? He goes to the public square. He preaches wherever he can to whomever he will. He said, if they won't receive the message there, I'll go over here and preach to whoever will receive that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says daily he reasoned with the people of Ephesus in this hall of Tyrannus. So it probably would have been a lecture hall, or it could have been a school building, and it's likely named after the owner or one of the teachers. We're not quite sure who this Tyrannus person is, but here is Paul daily proclaiming with boldness, with strength, with endurance, because of the Holy Spirit living within him, to shout out the goodness of Jesus, like we sang just a few moments ago. Verse 10, we see that Paul just keeps plodding by the power of God for 2 years. We have a tremendous summary there at the end of verse 10. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Everyone was hearing this message of discipleship. It's a message of discipleship in Jesus Christ. Believe and receive. They all hear this message, whether it be John's disciples that we've looked at, whether it be Jews in the synagogue that we looked at, whether it be pagans that were in the lecture halls and on the streets that we've looked at. The message was the same. It is the central core message of those who follow Jesus. Believe on him for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. Receive the Holy Spirit and walk in that power. Walk in that power. This is the focus. This is the goal. This is the mission of the Apostle Paul. Not just generic discipleship, accurate, full, true discipleship of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus. As we close this morning, we could simply just ask the question, what does this text do for us? It's an unusual text. They had these 12 men kind of almost caught in between the old covenant and the new covenant. We don't even know what happened for those 20 years. We don't know all that they were up to. What were they doing? What were they practicing? There is a bit of unknown about this text, but we could ask the question, what does it do for us? First, it is this. It is a reminder that the central concern of Christianity is Christ. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not lose sight of the fact that we are Christians first. The central concern of being a disciple is that we pursue following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we love Him, we adore Him, we sing to Him, we appreciate Him, we honor Him. Jesus Christ is the central concern of Christians, which means if your spiritual interest is somewhere else, or if it's on a person or a teacher or a philosophy that would lead you anywhere else other than to Jesus Christ, beware. Beware. Discipleship is about our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the focal point of God's redemptive work in the sinner. The Father being the architect, the Son accomplishing, Jesus accomplishing this work, and the Holy Spirit applying that work to us as sinners, Christ being the center, the focal point of God's redemptive work. Paul elsewhere would say it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, I want you to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's not grow cold in our pursuit, in our hunger, in our thirst, in our delight of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is great and wonderful to sing to Him. Finally this morning, what can we learn of this? As we draw to a close this entire series this month, this emphasis on this idea of discipleship, let's remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 13 when He said, how will other people know that you are a disciple of mine? How will other people know that you are following me as your Savior? Let's listen to the words of Jesus as we close this series on discipleship. Jesus said this, love one another as I have loved you. That's a tremendously high standard. A selfless, laying down self kind of love for other people. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So following the course of Jesus Christ, being a disciple of Him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we show this by loving one another. What a great mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. May the Lord increase our love for one another as a church, as He increases our following of Jesus Christ. Let's close this morning in prayer. Father, we thank You for this text. We thank You for Your word, that it just has a strange power to it, that maybe many times we might not even be able to explain. But it gets to our hearts. It really gets to us, Lord. So we thank You for Your word and not just the bare words of it, but the clarity and the teaching that You give us directed by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You for directing our attention today to Your Son, to the one upon whom our sins were laid, the one upon whom secured our salvation, the one in whom we trust and stand forgiven at the cross and the work that he's done. Lord, we thank you for these great and tremendous privileges. Might you press this message onto our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.